great message for you guys today.
Thanks, Dan. How is everybody? Glad you're here this morning. Have an opportunity to celebrate communion together in a little bit here. But first, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, what a neat opportunity we have just on a regular basis to get together as a family and be inspired by what a good God you are, thinking of all that you've done for us. And Father, that's what I asked this morning, that we'd have a renewed sense of appreciation for how good you are to us and the grace that you've extended to us. And Father, I also ask that as we work through this stuff this morning, that maybe we would be challenged to think about what it looks like for us to be gracious and extend grace and forgiveness and mercy to other people as well. God, thanks for who you are and the freedom that we have in the forgiveness you offer us. Amen. All right, I want to start this morning. I want to read you a story out of the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, open up here to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to talk about the F word in church this morning. The F word is forgiveness. We're going to talk about forgiveness together this morning. And I'm convinced that of all the things that we talk about as a church, all of the things that we're challenged when we look at the life of Jesus and we see the things that he exemplifies so well, there's probably nothing as challenging for us to get our hands around the idea of, and then to actually practice, as there is forgiveness. In fact, in thinking about that, I've been up here for almost 2.5 years, and we've covered all sorts of ground in 2.5 years, done lots of messages on lots of different topics, but we have spent very little time really rummaging through that issue of forgiveness and what it looks like in our own lives, the freedom that comes when we experience it on a personal level, the freedom that someone can experience when you cancel an account that somebody owes you. And I think it is, like I said, one of the deepest challenges that we have as people trying to follow the lead of Jesus, our Savior. Today, we don't have time to unpack all of this story that I'm going to read. Dan's going to come up next week and spend some more time talking about some of the practicalities of forgiveness. You know, sometimes people equate forgiveness with forgetting. Now, that's actually not the case biblically all of the time. Forgiveness doesn't always mean total reconciliation either. And forgiveness doesn't always mean that there aren't consequences still attached to our actions. And Dan's going to unpack more of that this next week. But I'm going to spend a couple minutes walking through the story, and then I have a guest speaker that's going to come share with you for a minute from personal experience. So starting in verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, his children, and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged. "I'll pay back everything." The servant's master, he took pity on him, and he canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him. He began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and he begged him, "Be patient with me. I'll pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant before him. He said, "You wicked servant," he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive one another from the heart. Wow, what a story. Let's unpack a little bit of this. It starts out with, I want you to kind of put the end aside for a minute. I want you to walk just through those first three verses. Did you catch the story about this master? This guy is awesome. See, he's a guy who isn't, he realized there's this barrier between him and some of the people that essentially work for him. That's a better way to understand this servant. The servant is a regional governor, probably. And this master, he understands that there's some people that work for him, that there's an issue between them. And rather than waiting for that person to come to him, he wants to go out and seek these people and see if there's a way to bring some reconciliation or settle the accounts with these people where they've got a deficit owed. This guy is pretty cool. He's proactively looking to reconcile something that is broken. He's a good guy. He comes across this regional ruler who owes him 10,000 talents. A talent was the biggest denomination that they had at the time in the empire. If it was a silver talent, that would be somewhere around $10 million. If it was a gold talent, it would be more like $1 billion. Either way, there's no way this guy's paying it back. He has squandered what has been entrusted to him as a regional ruler. And he comes before this master, and in theological terms, it's what we might say, he was hosed. You know what I mean? I mean, this guy is in deep, deep trouble. And he recognizes that. He knows there's no way in my lifetime, there's no way in 10 lifetimes I could pay this back. And in fact, the Greek goes to great lengths to make this point. The point of saying 10,000 talents was, we have a word in English, myriads, which means it's the definition of myriads is something that is uncountable. We get that word from this Greek word. So the author was trying to tell us it's not that it's $10 million or $1 billion. It's something this guy could not repay. And I love how he responds. It's total desperation on his part. He doesn't go, wait, I've got a plan for you here. Here's how I, because he knows that's not going to do him any good. You can't plan to repay what you can't possibly, there's no plan he could make that would have been feasible or reasonable in his master's eyes that he could make good on what he owed, right? The guys, he recognizes, he's just begging him, please be patient with me. There's a Greek word in here where it says that the master pitied him. And the Greek word for that is splagnizoma, which is a weird word, and it sort of comes out of your gut, doesn't it, when you say it? And that's what it means. It means your gut. It's this deep empathy that this master had with this guy. He recognized the desperate strait that this guy was in, and he comes to the knowledge and recognition, this guy, I could put him in jail. I could put his family in jail. I could sell everything he has, and it's not going to make a dent in what this guy did wrong. And he has this empathy in him, and the empathy that he has moves the master to do the unthinkable. Not say, I'll put you on a payment plan for the rest of your life. Not to say, I'll sell your kids and your wife and you can buy them back if you do enough. He says, I'll cancel what's coming to me that you rightfully should pay me. And you can walk out of here free. Anybody ever see anything like this happen in real life? You know, how many people call the bank today when they're upside down in their mortgage and go, you know, I've got this plan to work out of this. It's a legitimate plan. Listen to me. And the bank goes, oh, okay. Yeah. I mean, do you understand this story, how amazing it is? It's kind of a ridiculous thing, isn't it? And see, here's the reality. One of the things that we like to think about when we think about forgiveness is sometimes we think that forgiveness, if you cancel a debt, it doesn't, you know, everybody sort of gets off free. There's no cost involved. But the reality is with forgiveness, there's always a cost involved, even when a debt is forgiven. Because the person who you took from incurs that loss. In this case, the kingdom incurs the loss that this guy has squandered. This story is just amazing. And some of you are already going, yeah, I kind of know what this is like. Because you see, this is the story of the scripture, isn't it? From the beginning that we worked through last year, about this God who has these people that he calls out. He makes them in his likeness and his image. That's kind of like you and I. God made us in his likeness and his image, and he asks that we would be cultivators and create his kind of a world that we live in. And what happens is we sort of move out from underneath God's care, and we sort of think we got our own plan as to how life would work. And we live an independent life from God. And at some point in our life, we realize how screwed up it gets when we do that. We come to understand that that wasn't the way God designed us to live. And we incur all sorts of, I think, guilt, shame. And we realize that we are so out of touch with where God wants us to live. There's no way on our own that we could get back to where God wants us to live. But see, that's the good news. Just like in the story, there's a good master who's pursuing us all the way along, wanting to help make right what we messed up. And see, it didn't come free for him to cancel our debt, did it? What did it cost him? Yeah, his own son. He gave his own son for us. His son suffered the penalty, the exclusion from the relationship that the son has always enjoyed with the father. He took all that punishment that you and I incurred on himself so that you and I could live in this freedom. Anybody just want to go, whoa? You know, I mean, see, if we stop the story right here, this is the good news of what God has done for us, that he pursues us, he loves us, even when we are far away from him, Romans tells us. And at just the right time, Christ died for our sin, so that you and I, by accepting the free grace, God cancels our debt so that we can walk and live in forgiveness. We don't have to carry around the guilt, the shame, the embarrassment, the disappointment about life anymore, because God is willing to cancel that debt. See, I want you just to hold on to that for a minute. That's just amazing. The story then takes this totally ironic twist. And Jesus' audience would have been totally, they would have been like, no way, that doesn't really happen. Because what happens is this guy who's been forgiven so much, he's been forgiven everything. He goes out and what does he do? He finds somebody, starts choking the life out of him because the guy owes him 100 denarii, which is $20 to $100. How does that $20 to $100 compare to the $1 billion that he was forgiven? It doesn't even compare. And we go, whoa, that's so petty. How can he live like that, right? I would never do that. Yeah, you recognize maybe it's not so ironic. You know, sometimes we who have been forgiven so much, sometimes we hold on to some pretty petty things in our life, don't we? That we're really not willing to let go of. And it causes you to wonder in this story, Jesus' audience would have go, hey, wait, this guy's messed up. He doesn't realize what just happened. And sometimes I think we ought to ask ourselves, well, do I realize what happened? What God did for me to give me the freedom that I have? Whoa. Amazing turnaround in this story. Especially considering the guy that he's choking says the same thing he just said to the master. He begs him, please be patient with me. You think the guy would have like rung a bell? Oh yeah, I just said that myself. He doesn't get it though. And this disturbs some of his friends, some of his other servants that have in similar positions to him. And they go and report this to the master. And the master comes to him and says, I'm going to turn you over to the jailers to be tortured until you pay back everything you owe, because you did not appreciate what was given to you. There very well may be a very real sense that this happens to us, but there's certainly a metaphorical sense that every person in here can appreciate, that when you hold on to anger, bitterness, prejudice, you have thoughts of resentment, you have thoughts of retribution and retaliation, it becomes a jail that holds you and tortures you when you can't let go of that. In a metaphorical sense, not even just an eternal sense, man, that's very true, isn't it? I don't think there's anybody in here that doesn't know what that's like to be held in that kind of a jail when we hold on to bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness. This then is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. And this is hard, isn't it? See, the first part of this story is like the story where we all go, huh, that's the good news, baby. I know it. I love it. I need it. I want to walk in that. And then the second part of the story, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like, you know what? As a result of what you receive, you got to live in that place where you're extending what you received. And the stern warning is, if you don't live in that place where you're extending what you received, there can be very dire consequences. Understand that one of the first things people assume when they read this is that Jesus was saying, this is like, if you do this, you can get salvation. If you forgive people, you can have eternal life. If you don't forgive people, you don't get it. He's not saying that. And if you read this in the context of all of Matthew 18 and a story he tells a little bit after this, what Jesus is saying is it's actually, I think, very easy to understand. You take an apple tree, and in the autumn, all things being relative, that apple tree will produce apples. Do the apples make the tree alive? No, the fruit is a reflection of the life, the health that that tree has. And see, that's what Jesus is saying here about forgiveness, that you ought to be able to look in your own life and see if you are alive because of the grace you've received, because it produces an action in your own life. I had a junior high girl in my ministry, and this is such a common story. See, I'm pretty convinced that I could take about an hour and 20 minutes, and I could lay out for you forgiveness, both in terms of the narrative of the scripture, the story, the way it's laid out for us. And I think that I could do it theologically too and explain to you all the ins and outs of it. I think I could dot most of the I's, cross most of the T's so that you would understand sort of what forgiveness looks like. But I know that there are some people in here that would say to me what I had a junior high girl say to me one time after talking about this issue. She said, you know what, Noah, you can't possibly understand what I've been through. You can't possibly understand what's been done to me. And I wish it was just one story. But the studies say that one out of every three girls before they get to 18 are abused in some way sexually. And in my ministry, I would bet you that that number is not even close to true. I would say at least 50% of the girls are in some way violated sexually before they're 18 years old. And so when I look around this room, not just girls, but guys also, I bet you that there are a lot of you out there would say, I don't care if you can cross the T's and dot the I's and lay out the story for me in a narrative way to understand God's forgiveness, because you haven't been where I have. You don't understand the depth of pain that someone caused me. And you know what? I come clean. See, this is where I may have a deficit with my audience sometimes, because God's been very good to me. He's protected me and my family and most of the people that I love. And so it is hard for me to maybe have a complete understanding of what some people will go through. And so as a result of that, I know that there are some people, and even people in here that would say, I can't hear you. You know, they're just not going to listen to me. And I recognize that. So I asked a friend of mine who understands this journey in a profound way that I think that those of you that have been hurt at the deepest levels may appreciate.
Thanks, Noah. Good morning. Fun to follow Noah, you know, just still so young and bubbly and full of excitement, isn't he? And whenever I think of that, he often reminds me that he was born the year I got married. I think I'm often considered the Sierra Community Church poster boy for this topic. So it seems like every time it comes up, the other pastors roll me out here and prop me up, you know, wind me up. Because it's true that the F word that I have the most trouble with is forgiveness. And I'm not alone in that struggle. Am I? I don't think so, no. I think for us that the degree of our forgiveness depends on the depth of our resentment. Doesn't it? For instance, there's this common one, you hurt me. I hate you. And I'm going to keep this attitude until you find some way to make up for it. Could be flowers or a movie or, you know. Turns out just saying I'm sorry is a good place to start. You know, Ephesians 4:26, excuse me, is very clear that don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And I think that's why God created makeup sex. Now, how about daily annoyances that just wear on you over time? My wife and I just celebrated our 37th wedding anniversary in January. Yeah. Hard to believe I put up with that woman for 37 years. During those 37 years, on a daily basis, I've asked nice, I've pleaded, I've demanded, I've begged, and still, to this day, and it's not just my wife, guys, I think there's a lot of you in here that can relate to this. For whatever reason, it's just we're wired differently, I guess. But it's not possible, turns out, it's just not possible that before she leaves the bathroom, she puts the toilet seat back up the way she found it. She reminds me that the Eagles wrote a song a few years back telling me how to deal with that, and the name of the song was Get Over It. Some of us even hold resentments against God himself for wrongs in our life. I was kind of fortunate in that way, I think, growing up. I didn't blame God. I never found myself going, why me, God? There was a reason for that I'll explain here in a few minutes. But when bad things happened in my life, I always thought I deserved it. I thought I was getting what I had coming. So I was dirty inside. I was less than. Sort of like karma, don't you know? There's going to come a day, and we are called by faith to wait patiently for that day. But I believe there's going to come a day when we take our last breath in this place. And as believers, followers, and lovers of Christ, the next time we open our eyes, we're going to be looking full into the face of Jesus Christ. And every answer to every question will be known to us. And there's the most popular holdout of all. That's the struggle that we have in ourselves, our own forgiveness. Accepting God's forgiveness for what I've done. And if I can't accept God's forgiveness for my wrongs, how can I expect to forgive others, to pass that forgiveness on? I can't give what I don't have. And then how about a resentment that goes unchecked for a long period of time? You know, that can create a mindset that affects even our core beliefs. And I have an example for you. We have a clerk at the post office whose job it is to process all the mail that has no address on it or a hard-to-read address. He answers the letters to Santa at Christmas time. And just before Christmas this past year came up, he came across a letter in a shaking handwriting. It was addressed to God. It had no actual address on it. So while he was already working on the Santa mail, he just couldn't resist himself. He opened it to see what it was all about. The letter read, "Dear God, I'm an 83-year-old widow living on a very small pension. Yesterday, someone stole my purse. It had $100 in it, which is all the money I had until my next pension check. Next Sunday is Christmas, and I had invited two of my friends over for dinner. Without that money, I have nothing to buy food with. I have no family to turn to. You are my only hope. Can you help me, please? Sincerely, Edna." Well, the postal worker was touched. Many people claim that all postal workers are a little touched. So he brought that letter around and he showed it to all of us, and we dug into our pockets and we came up with a few dollars. By the time he'd made the rounds, he had collected $96. And he put that in an envelope and he sent it off to Edna. Next couple of days, all the workers, we felt this kind of warm glow thinking of Edna and the dinner she's going to prepare for her friends. And Christmas came and went, and a few days later, here's another letter from the same old lady. It's addressed to God. Everybody gathered around. It's exciting. He opened up the letter. The letter says, "Dear God, how can I ever thank you enough for what you did for me? Because of your gift of love, I was able to fix a glorious dinner for my friends. We had a nice day, and I told my friends of your wonderful gift. By the way, God, there was $4 missing. I think it might have been those bastards at the post office." Sincerely, Edna. Now, clearly, old Edna has harbored some resentment against the post office for some time. Something happened someplace along the way. Could have been just about anything. It is the post office. Now, let's take a minute. Let's consider another situation. As soon as I get rid of my gum. You know, the last time I was up here was 2.5 years ago. It's still under there from that time. It's 1958. Everything's in black and white. Try to picture this. A little boy about 8 years old. He stands about yay tall. Skinny kid. In fact, he has to put rocks in his pocket on a windy day to keep from blowing away. And something is about to happen to this child. Something that one human being should never be allowed to do to another human being. See, this child's being led by the hand down the stairs, down the basement stairs. And when he gets there, he's going to be raped by his father. The first of many such trips to come through the years. For this little boy, his childhood stopped on that day. He grew up and his thought process, his perception of things was different from those around him. Imagine in the eighth grade sitting through health class when the teacher's teaching about the birds and the bees. How he sees it differently than the students on either side of him. He grows up thinking that this whole thing was his fault. He grows up believing that everyone that looks at him can tell. They know that he's dirty inside. That he's less than. Worst of all, I think, is that he grows up with this terrible secret. 3 decades. 3 decades of unchecked, untreated depression. He went through the pattern. You know, he started out with fear, that 8-year-old boy, and went through the pain and the hurt. And then as he grew older, got into high school and became anger. And then as he became a young man, was out on his own, the anger turned to hate. Hate. What an ugly word, hate. during those 3 decades, he dealt with his depression by drinking and using drugs. That was not his father's fault. Those were his choices. He used the drugs and alcohol to feed the depression. 1989, May of 1989, Overcomers Outreach started in the basement of this church. I found Jesus Christ in the basement of this church. Amen. I can't remember the day. I can't even remember the passage, but I remember the feeling. I still get it when I think of it. Reading that Bible that day and discovering the light bulb went on, but who Jesus was and what Jesus had done for me. And that was real important for me because I had this hole inside, this blackness. It's where the depression lived. And even in sobriety, it was still there. I had this stain of shame and guilt that wasn't going to go away. And I was in this tunnel, this blackness, and there was a light at the other end, but that was an oncoming train. Believe me, it was. But then this day happened, and that light, that blackness was replaced by a bright, glowing light. That's the love of Jesus Christ. Christ fills that hole. Still had a problem as the years went by. You know, we have topics we discussed in Overcomers, and at least once a year, every year, we have to talk about forgiveness. And I couldn't forgive. I couldn't grasp it. Today, as I stand here, I can't tell you how you should think what forgiveness looks like. You should go about approaching that. I talked to Pastor John about it several times. Talked to Pastor Dan about it more than once. And finally, I was back in his office yet again. We prayed, we cried, we argued. More arguing with John than with Dan. And I recall it was getting frustrating, and I was getting ready to leave. I couldn't get it. I couldn't understand. I needed a picture. Something that I could grasp. So I remember standing up and looking at Dan behind his desk, and I says, I need to know what this looks like. The first of 2 miracles happened. The first was that for the first time in all the years I've known him, Dan Wilvers didn't have anything to say. He was out of words. I had used up all of his ammunition. And then my miracle happened. See, Dan just suddenly leaned forward on his desk and he looked up at me and he goes, God wants you to know that the word is not forgiveness. God wants you to know that the word is mercy. And God wants me to ask you, if you were standing at the gates of heaven with Jesus Christ and your dad, and Jesus turned to you and said, Rex, it's your decision. Are you going to grant this guy mercy? Dan and I talked about this last week, and he told me that for the first time that there were 2 things that struck him about that day that he still recalls. The first was how, in fact, he was out of words. He had nothing to say. He had nowhere to go, and suddenly his head filled with that word mercy. God put those words in his head. That's as close in my life as I'm ever going to come to seeing a burning bush, hearing the voice of God. And he said the second thing that still impresses him was my reaction to it. Because my reaction to it was instant. I will never forget it. I was giddy. I was so excited. I couldn't holler yes loud enough. Yes, of course. Of course I will. I know Jesus Christ. I know what he's done for me. I know the sacrifice he's done for me. I know the forgiveness he's done for me. I know the mercy that God has poured out on me. And now I have an opportunity to repay that. Of course I will. How can someone who knows Christ say anything else but yes? Yes, Lord, I'm happy to. You know, by granting mercy, I was finally able to receive mercy. That full mercy that God just had been pouring out on me all along. That day I was set free from a lifetime of bondage with one word, mercy. It's made possible because God gave us his most precious possession, his son. We crucified him. And God's response to that was to grant us mercy. I want to invite you to join me today to say thanks. As we join together in communion. Our Lord himself gave us this supper. In the simple elements up here, representing his body and his blood, we have a memorial from his very own hands. When you come up to this table this morning, we're going to meet with our Savior. We're going to look back upon his sacrifice. And we're going to ask for and receive his forgiveness. I think it's important that we know that. That's a responsibility and accountability that we have when we come up here. As we take these elements this morning together, we're going to renew our commitment to God. We're going to renew our commitment to this church family. And we're going to rejuvenate our hope in his return. Now, there's a warning here. It's in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of this bread and drinks of this cup. If you just cannot grasp the concept this morning of forgiveness and mercy, I understand. Believe me, I understand. And I want to invite you to meet with one of the pastors up here this morning out at the door. Call us during the week. But I want to ask you to pass by the elements this morning. But if you truly desire to experience that forgiveness and mercy that God wants to pour out on you, and you still have some problems with the forgiveness and mercy thing, well, that's understandable. But you have that desire. You want to have a heart that's right with the Lord. Please come up and join us this morning as we take these elements. But if that is a struggle in your life, I invite you to the same invitation. Please meet with us. Please talk to one of us. You don't have to live that way. There's freedom, and it's waiting for you. So I want to invite you this morning, if you could walk down the outside and pick up the elements and go back to your seat up the middle and just hold those. We're going to take them together this morning. So just come on up. We can form two lines here on either side as you come through.
Sovereign God, O matchless King, the saints adore, the angels sing, and fall before the throne of grace. To you belongs the highest praise. This offering is passing time. Under your wings, I will abide. every enemy shall flee. You are my hope and victory. So praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, name above all. To the valley for my soul, thy great descent has made me whole. You word my heart has welcomed home. Now peace like water ever flows. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, name above all other names.
The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said to those assembled, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus told his disciples that this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I just want to be so clear about that this morning, that we understand that. This represents the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for the forgiveness of our sins, who pours out on us endless mercy. And the only thing he asks of us is to pass that on. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood, and do this in remembrance of me." You would pass those empty cups to the outside of the aisle, and someone's going to go along and pick those up. I want to thank Noah for allowing me to share the pulpit with him this morning. It was a real blessing. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Just thank you. Thank you for the blessings of this and every day. I apologize that I so often take them for granted, and I promise here this morning to try harder, to be more open, to be more aware and willing to follow you. Help me, Lord. We pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody said,